Now, I know that every person whom the Lord saves, and when I say whom the Lord saves, I'm not talking about the way people today acquire religion and make professions and, as they say, get saved. But I'm talking about a true believer in the sense that Abraham was a believer. I'm talking about a person who knows God. Unchangeably, irrevocably, knows God. Man or woman or young person who knows God. In saving grace and saving faith, they know God. As our Lord Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know God, the only true living God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And I know that every person who comes to know God in saving faith does not have the same experience. They don't have the same experience. They're not brought at the same age. They're not brought under the same environment or circumstances. You can just study one chapter in the Bible and find that out, the 16th chapter of Acts. There were three people in that 16th chapter with whom God dealt in saving mercies. There was the Philippian jailer. There was Lydia by the seashore. And there was the crazed, demon-possessed girl. Now, all three of them, according to the scriptures, came to a knowledge of Christ, but under different circumstances. If they had met later and told their experience, they'd had to stick with the person and not the things that happened. And that's what I'm saying, that God brings his people to himself in his own time, but he brings them to himself. He doesn't bring them to a building or to domination or to a public profession necessary, but he brings them to himself. He reveals himself in them and to them. And I know we all don't have the same experience, but there are some things that we all do experience. We don't have the same experience, but we experience the same things. For example, I believe that every person whom God saves experiences to some degree, some to a greater degree than others, a genuine sense of sin. And sin, this sense of sin, this understanding of my sin, is not a doctrine, it's an experience. It's not a point in theology. It is what I feel in my heart, my sins. Like David said, my sins are ever before me. My sin. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I am. And we know that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he died for the ungodly. So everyone whom God saves experiences a deep sense of sin. And that grows, that intensifies. It's not that we feel like we're sinners now and we're saved and we don't feel like we're sinners anymore. Actually, I believe this, that a person whom God really saves has a greater sense of sin now than he did when God saved him. He has a greater awareness of sin and a greater awareness of his sins than he did when God saved him. Now, I know that's contrary to today's religion, today's theology, and today's stupid preaching. But it's so anyway. today's preaching is not worth the time it takes to listen to it. I don't know when I have been so disturbed about what's being preached. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. We're in a famine, my friends. A famine, not of food or drink. We're more prosperous than we've ever been. But a famine of the Word of God. There's nobody preaching God's Word. The second thing that every truly converted person experiences is a sense of his own, as far as conversion is concerned, inability. Now he does, inability. The disciples just finally came to this place. They said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And Christ said, with men it's impossible. Utterly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Job and his friends asked the question over and over and over and over again. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? We've got it all fixed up. Well, you walk down an aisle and say the sinner's prayer. Is that how man is just with God? Well, you turn over a new leaf and live the best you can. That's the way a man's clean in the sight of God. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Behold, the moon, the stars, they shine not. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water. He talks about being clean by decision or by a trip down an aisle or by religious profession. There was a great, great preacher by the name of David Brainerd. Years and years ago, one of the first missionaries to the Indians up in the Northeast, New York, in that area, died when he was 29 years of age of TB. He said that he encountered four things in regard to God that upset him tremendously. Things that were true. Number one, the eternal living God demands perfect obedience. Perfect, perfect obedience. He cannot be satisfied. He can be satisfied with nothing less than perfection. You're not going to change that. You that would be under the law, you don't hear the law. You don't know what the law said. A man who would be saved by the law is obligated to keep it in its entirety and in its righteous perfection. God demands it. He demands a perfect righteousness and obedience to the law of every person whom he saves. David Brainerd saw secondly that God demanded perfect faith. Unwavering, perfect faith. It's got to be. You see, God can't take our leavings. God can't take imperfection. He can't have it. Got to be perfect to be accepted. And then he saw, and he couldn't produce it. He said, I couldn't produce it. God demanded perfect obedience and perfect faith. And there was no way that I could even come close to producing it. And then he said, I saw thirdly that God could give or withhold faith. That faith's the gift of God. God can enable me to believe. The centurion knew that. He said, help my unbelief. The disciples knew that. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Paul knew that. He said, faith's the gift of God. God can give faith. There's not anybody here this morning that God can't save if he's pleased to. Don't you know that? I hear these preachers talking on television now. What the Lord's trying to do today, the Lord's not trying to do anything today. What the Lord wants you to do, if he wants you to do it, you'll do it. He's going to glorify his justice or his mercy in every person. God can give faith, David Brainerd said, or withhold it. It's his to give. He said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? Can I not do with my own what I will? And David Brainerd saw that God could save him or pass him by. God could save him or pass him by. And he said, these four things flooded in on my soul and confused and angered me. While he said, I knew they were true. God demands perfection in obedience, and I couldn't produce it. God demands faith. He requires faith, perfect faith, and I couldn't produce it. But I saw he could give it if he would. And I saw he could save me or damn me. He could save me or pass me by. You know that's so? You can't deny any one of those points and still contend that God is God. Helpless, that's what we are. Ephesians 2 says we're without help, without hope, without Christ, and without God in this world. And the third thing that every truly saved person experiences is a strong desire to be saved. A strong desire to be saved. It's not optional. It's not an indifferent, careless venture. That's right. He said, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. And a man who enters in will strive to enter in. Or he won't enter in. He's going to make it his primary goal, or he's not going to enter in. I believe that. Strive to enter in. For many will seek to enter in when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. They'll seek it then. Everybody gets religious when they get sick. Everybody got excited over those Nixon characters that got religious when they got in jail. Everybody gets religious when he gets in jail. That's no new thing. But blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be filled. It's a hunger. What is the greatest human yearning or desire, when it all boils down to it? I know you've got different passions, but when it comes down to it, all the rest of them are forgotten in the light of this one: hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. That, when it boils down to it, hunger and thirst. And that's what he uses here. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness? Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. His perfect righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. That's what they hunger and thirst for. That's what they, David said, like a thirsty deer panted for the water brooks. Even so my soul panteth for thee, the living God. Oh, Paul said that I may win Christ. This is that entering in. Now, this is it. This is not just playing religion. Oh, that I may know him. This is not just because you've got a crisis or run into a problem. This is that, oh, that I may win Christ spirit that leads to salvation. A strong desire to be saved. A genuine sense of sin. A sense of my inability, my helplessness. In my hands, no price I bring. Why don't you bring a price? I don't have one. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything God needs. I don't have anything God requires. I don't have anything God wants. I don't have anything to offer. It's reason in my head, no price I bring. If I had anything, I'd bring it. I don't have anything. And all that desire, that I may win Christ. Let me miss whatever, but don't let me miss Christ. And then the fourth thing is what I'm leading up to that everybody experiences. Not who gets religion, but everybody experiences who comes to know Christ. They literally, personally, willingly, actually, realistically, I want to make it plain, they come to Christ. They don't come to a profession. They don't come to a doctrine. They don't come to a position. They don't come to a persuasion. They come to a person. They actually look to Him. They actually, by faith, lay hold of Him. By faith, like the heart reaching out, like the hands of the heart reaching out, like the ear of the heart tuned into Him, like the arms of the heart embrace Him. They lay hold of Him. Now here's the story. Here's an illustration. Well, here's a woman. Here's a woman. We don't even know her name. She's called in Luke's account somebody. Somebody. But we don't know her name. No history is given of her. No further mention is made of her in the Word of God. Just one of many. Just one of a multitude. Just an insignificant little old lady. But she was a sick woman. So very sick, so very long. And it was a draining illness. Her life was draining out of her. She had I don't know how she lived this long, an issue of blood for 12 years. And she'd been to many physicians. She'd tried everything. She'd spent everything she had and wasn't any better. But the glorious thing is she heard of Christ. She heard of this person, Jesus Christ. She heard of His glory. She heard of His words of mercy and grace. She heard of His power to heal. She heard of His power to restore that which was lost. She heard of Him. And she said in her heart, if only I can get to Him. If only I can touch just the hem, just the clothes He wears, I'll be whole. This is a picture of all of us with that. Not only are we diseased, but we're already dead in trespasses and sins. Away from God, getting no better. We've tried many things of many positions, and some have spent all they have, and they're no better. There's no life and rest and joy and peace and comfort and certainty established. I know whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Lord is my shepherd. Though He slay me, I'll trust Him. Where's that faith, that confidence, that boldness? Just wishy-washy religion. Well, that's the woman. Now, here's the Master. He had been across the sea in the land of the Gadarenes, and he'd healed a fellow that was wild and couldn't be tamed. You know the story. And they'd ask him to leave. And so he left their shores and caught a boat and came over the sea. And he had landed and gotten out of the boat, and the crowd just surged in upon him. And as the crowd gathered about him down by the sea, there was a man, Jairus, a wealthy man, a centurion, important man, man from Galilee, over there near Galilee. He came up to him and he said, "Master," he said, "my little daughter is at the point of death. Would you come and heal her?" And the master said, "I will." And that whole contingency turned and started to Galilee. That's where they were going. They were going to Galilee. They were going down to this ruler's house to heal his daughter. The master was headed this way, and all the people and Jairus was right there with him, and they were going down to heal his daughter. The master wasn't going to see this sick lady. The master didn't call her name. The master hadn't mentioned her. He didn't even look her way. She was around there somewhere. She was that frail, diseased, dying little creature. Insignificant, unknown, just to somebody out there in that mess of folks that believed in Christ. But she believed. She's the only one in that outfit that did, besides Jairus, I guess. And she was trying to get through that crowd. Because she said, "If I can touch him, I'll be whole." But the master didn't call her name. He didn't look her way. He didn't speak to her. He didn't go to see her as he did the woman at the well or Zacharias. He was on his way to Galilee. And this woman, by faith, dared to intrude on him. She dared. Here he goes. The master's marching towards Galilee, and this woman dared by faith to reach out and touch him as he went by. You get the picture? The master's going to Galilee. He's going to heal Jairus' daughter. And this little lady in that crowd, he came by, and she kept getting close, and she reached out and touched him. She was made whole immediately. And the Lord stopped. He stopped. And he said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Master, all the people around here at one time or other have touched you. You ask with all this multitude pressing about, who touched you?" He said, "Somebody touched me." He knew who somebody was. And he says here, verse 32, and he looked around to see her that had done this thing. And so she came and told him all. But what I'm pointing out is this. Though Christ never called her name, and though Christ did not look her way, and though Christ did not speak to her, and though he seemed to be on another errand or mission, she dared to intrude and reach out and touch the Lord. Won't you do that? We want special invitations. We want someone to come to our home and deliver us a golden, embroidered, or rimmed invitation. We want to be treated something special. We deserve it. No, that's not what we deserve. Oh, Jonathan Edwards, blind Bartimaeus. Here's another fella. He was just passing by. Christ was passing by. And old blind Bartimaeus dared to intrude on his privacy. He dared, blind Bartimaeus dared to call out to this mighty one, this ragged, dirty beggar sitting on the ground, dared to call out to God to do something for him. Now you think about that. And you know what? He did something for him. This little old dried up dying woman dared. Everybody else came to him and bowed, and Jairus asked him, would you do this, would you? She didn't ask permission. She reached out and touched him. She just reached out and grabbed him. Old Jonathan Edwards said this. Now listen to me. Jonathan Edwards said that the grand design of God in redemption, the grand design, this is too big to even think about, let alone talk about. The grand design of God in redemption is to restore to perfection all the ruins of the fall. God's going to put it all back together. Number two, the grand design in redemption is to put an end to all things contrary to God. You thought that the Lord Jesus Christ just came down here to be your personal Savior? How arrogant can we be? Who are we? David, King David said, who am I? God has a grand design in this thing. Do you think that God emptied heaven just to keep you out of hell? The Lord God is marching to a much greater end than the satisfaction of your comforts and flesh. He has some grand designs in this thing of redemption. Thirdly, he's going to honor his law and his justice. He's going to do that. Almighty God is going to honor his name and his attributes. He's going to do it. Whether you're in hell or heaven, he's going to do it. Or I. And he's going to exalt his son. He has determined that Christ should have a name above every name. He has determined that in all things Christ might have preeminence. And fifthly, he's going to gather together an obedient, loving, elect people who don't play games, who bow and worship. Who do we think we are? The average preacher's around here making a valet out of God, a beggar out of God, a servant out of God. He's not your servant. You're his servant. You are the means to glorify him in whatever way he chooses. Pharaoh glorified him by being dumped in the river. Judas glorified him by betraying his Lord. Peter glorified him by ministering the gospel. But the grand design of God is a heap bigger than just letting you and mama shake hands in glory. That's about the biggest conception we have of God's grand design in redemption. Let me stand at mama's grave when Jesus comes. Who are you? And who is mama? You see how ridiculous we are? God said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. You're just one of many millions, a speck, a dot on the universe, a grain of sand. Christ is all. I know God, you're sitting up there in heaven wondering what I'm going to do with Jesus. You reckon he is now?
We give the impression to these rebels around here that God's just not going to hardly make it without them. We go around knocking on their doors and trying to stick tracts in their hands and badging them and buttonholing them and bothering them and coercing them and all that. God will get along without you. I believe he will. I don't think it'll be very difficult. Or me. His grand design, I tell you, is to put everything back together again in the universe, to make a new heaven and a new earth. How vast is the heavens? To put an end to everything contrary to himself, and the last enemy that he destroys is death. And to honor, eternally honor his law and his justice as only his son could do. And to exalt and magnify and glorify the name of Christ, and to gather together and elect people. Now listen. And Christ is marching toward that goal, uninterrupted. From the time he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, by his grace, he marches triumphantly toward that glorious day of eternal glory. And as he passes by,
is there some poor, diseased, weak sinner who believes that in him is all virtue, power, and glory, who'll reach out and touch him? Huh? That's what she did.
That's what she did. See, that's what this woman did. She didn't sit back and say, well, I want a personal invitation. She didn't sit back in her home and say, well, I want him to come and see me. Or maybe I want to hurt a little longer. No, sir. No, sir. She made her way out there where he was passing by, going down to Galilee. And she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole.
Oh, I just love that. And she just called through the press. She reached out as he went by, and she just grabbed the corner of his robe. That's faith, isn't it? And you know what happened?
The Lord stopped, like he did when Bartimaeus cried. You know, I'm not foolish enough to think that heaven will suffer any loss if I'm not saved, but I will. Oh, I will. I'm not foolish enough to think that God needs me, but I need him. I'm not foolish enough to think that the Son of God should come to my door, but I should go to his. Shouldn't I? And reach out. And perhaps, as he passes by, marching triumphantly on his way, and crosses my path in his grace and mercy, just comes by my way. And he passes by in the Word, in the power of his Spirit, that I may reach out and touch him. Here's an interesting thing. What was the point of contact between this Master, the great God, what was the point of contact between him and her? What was her interest in him? What was it that brought these two together? Well, it was her sickness. It wasn't her beauty. It was her ugliness. It wasn't her strength. It was her weakness. It wasn't her health. It was her disease. It wasn't her riches. It was her poverty. It wasn't her ability, it was her inability. The very thing that we try to hide in us is the very thing that makes us candidates for his grace. We would try to hide our evil. We would try to
display all the good we can before men and God in order to claim his acceptance. Somebody said, alas for our folly. It is not our goodness that links us to Christ, but our sin. It is sin he came to forgive. It is sinners he came to save. It is the guilty he came to receive. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I tell you this, in our Lord's triumphant march to eternal glory and the restoration of all things for his eternal praise and glory, intruders who need him and can't do without him are welcome to touch him. They're welcome. And I'll give you this reason, I'll quit. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ so freely welcome sinners? Why is the Lord Jesus so glorified in showing mercy to sinners? Well, you say, let me ask you this. You say, where would the earth be without the sun? Well, we'd be done for, wouldn't we? Well, now, wait a minute. What would the sun be without the earth? Be wasted, wouldn't it? It'd shine in vain. Where would the audience be without the speaker? Now, wait a minute. Where would the speaker be without the audience? You say, where would the sick be if we didn't have doctors? Well, where would the doctor be if he didn't have any sick folk? He needs them. And so I'm saying that Christ is not simply glorified by being love. He's glorified by showing it. Our Lord is not glorified simply in having grace. He's glorified in being gracious. Did you know that? That's his great... Moses says, show me your glory. He said, I'll show you my glory. It's my goodness. I'll be gracious. The Lord Jesus is not glorified simply in dying, but his great glory is dying for sinners. So I say this to you, he may not be on his way to your house. He may not be on his way to your bedside. Maybe he's on his way to somebody else's house. But if he passes by, you can touch him. Can't you? That's what this woman did. You can touch him. And you'll find the same response that she found. He stopped. And he said, your faith hath made you whole. For it's Christ that makes sinners whole. Reach out and touch the Lord. Why don't we sing that for our closing song, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord.